It's very nice to be here once again. And we had a splendid Pesach vacation. The Seders were extraordinary. And as I've mentioned many a time, if I knew how much fun the grandkids were, I would have had them first. Oh, yes. And I welcome everybody, Bonnie and Cheryl and Annie and Joseph and Ezra, David, Kathy, and Alan and Yoni from Oregon, my friend from Oregon, and Stuart and Akiva and the Rebbe Ephraim. Tonight, right after Pesach, we had a splendid Pesach. And last week, right after Passover was the conclusion of Passover, there was a Farbrengen in 770 with thousands of people in attendance. And Passover for me continued on till about 10 at night when the Farbrengen was over and we said our Ma'ariv prayer, our final concluding prayer. Before I begin, perhaps Bonnie or Cheryl can contact our friend from Virginia. Yep. Pick an age you like and stick to it, Alan. I'm 39, and I don't know, you're probably 60 or 70 or 80 already. Every year you change your age. There's a story that occurred just as the Israeli-Lebanon war was winding down. Chaim Dayan lives in Kfar Chabad, and was in the army at the time. He was home for the weekend, and he received a phone call from his commanding officer that he had to appear at his base at 8:30 in the morning. And 8:30 means 8:30. And Chaim thought to himself, the base is 2 hours away, which means I have to leave by 6 o'clock, 6:30. And the sun rises at 6 o'clock. That means I'll have to either pray myself without a minyan, or I'll have to rush up the prayers to make it on time. And he said that he would try, he would pray properly and with a minyan and not rush it up, and God will help. He'll get to the army base at the proper time. And the next morning he woke up at the crack of dawn, went to the synagogue, and began praying with a minyan. And he finished at 7 o'clock. Then he realized he had an hour and a half to get there. Public transportation would take 2 hours. So he said, okay, I'll hitch. A car is pretty quick. And he ran out to the main room. He was wearing his Israeli IDF, the Israeli Defense Fund forces uniform, and he stuck out his finger hoping for a hitch, but no one stopped. And then he tried switching fingers, then arms, then poses, but nothing helped. And he was getting a bit aggravated and pessimistic as car after car whizzed by, but he reminded himself everything is from God. And I must be positive. And positive thinking will certainly change the situation. Tracht gut, wird sein gut. Think good, and it'll turn out good. And sure enough, as soon as he began to think good, a car pulled over, screeched to a stop, and the door opened. And just as he was about to ask if he could get a ride, a soldier in an Air Force uniform got out, slammed the door behind him, and the car drove off. And he left. And now there was a second hitchhiker looking for a ride. And the pilot also struck out his finger. 5 minutes later, thinking that it's getting late and all is lost, a huge truck loaded with massive crates filled with oranges pulled to a stop. And the driver yelled out from his cabin, "One place, a truck. It'll take a year to get to Haifa. But, on the other hand, it's better than nothing. And maybe there'll be a miracle." But in the 2 seconds that he was busy thinking, the other hitchhiker jumped onto the truck and slipped into the cabin of a truck and off they went. And Chaim was angry. But then he thought, why should I get mad? Anger is like idolatry. And God will take care of me. And I'll see eventually it was all for the best. And in another few minutes, Chaim started worrying, what if no one stops? And suddenly, sirens filled the air, an ambulance, sirens screaming, appeared as if from nowhere, screeched to a halt in front of him. It couldn't be offering a ride. It's not allowed for ambulance to take on riders. But the driver rolled on the passenger window and yelled, "Hey, soldier, jump in, you gotta help me. I have a soldier here with shell shock, and he's in bad shape. I need someone to talk with him nonstop to keep him awake. Can you do it?" And Chaim said, "Where are you going?" "Jump in, I'll take you there. I'm going to the hospital in Haifa anyhow." And sure enough, Chaim got into the ambulance and sat next to this soldier who was lying in a catatonic state. And the ambulance started speeding, sirens howling. And Chaim tried to get the soldier's attention, and he talked about a whole bunch of things, but nothing worked. And then he talked about himself and his interest. He talked about Judaism. He talked about God. He talked about the Torah, the mitzvahs, the commandments, and the Lubavitcher Rebbe. While the soldier silently stared at him, open mouth. But apparently hanging on to his every word. The ambulance raced through red lights, around corners, swerved past traffic. Only once did it slow down to go around a huge traffic jam caused by a truck whose cargo had fallen off. Orange crates. It was a truck that stopped for him. And Chaim looked briefly out the window and he saw the Air Force soldier that had stolen his place standing helplessly in a sea of oranges on the road. It would be hours until anyone in that huge line would be able to give him a ride. But the ambulance sped away. And Chaim continued talking to the soldier until it came to a screeching halt. They arrived at the hospital. The soldier left. They had a number of people that came to pick up the soldier. And Chaim was driven to the army base with a thank you, thanks, you did a great job. And the ride took only 1.5 hours. And Chaim jumped into the battalion. It was a miracle. He had made it on time. Several years later, Chaim was walking down the streets of Tel Aviv when a religious fellow in his 20s stopped him and shook his hand and asked him, tell me, a few years ago, wasn't it you that talked to me in that ambulance? I was in shock and you talked to me. Wasn't it you? Chaim said, yes, it was me. And the fellow hugged him and began crying like a baby, sobbing out loud and hugging him for his dear life. You saved me. You saved me. And I remembered everything that you said. Everything. It took me a while, but I decided to learn about what you said. You know about Judaism and the Rebbe. And now I'm a different person. You saved my life, materially and also spiritually. By not fighting for his place on the orange truck, Chaim got much more than he could possibly dream of. He saved a life, and he got to his base on time. Fascinating little story. And this week, portion of the Bible, and I trust everybody on Virtual Yeshiva is trying to bring Mashiach, our righteous Messiah, and you're all learning the Torah portion of the week, as it's divided into 7 days. And I trust with a commentary, with a proper commentary, or on Chabad.org. Okay. Thank you very much, Stuart. As usual. Now, this week is a fascinating double Torah portion. The first one, Tazria, means giving seed. And the second one, Metzora, is basically leprosy. However, it's not really leprosy, but it's a leprosy-like Torah disease called Tzaras, caused by speaking Lashon Hara with the intent to harm a person. Now, these two things seem quite opposite. Giving seed and is good, and Tzaras is bad. But in a deeper sense, they're not. Leprosy is another name for Mashiach, our righteous Messiah, in the Talmud Sanhedrin, which is the goal of all of our efforts in this world. And giving seed, that being positive and productive, is how we bring him. At first glance, it's not understood. The Messiah, according to Judaism, will bring world peace. The Messiah will bring health throughout the world. And the Messiah will bring prosperity. So why is he called Tsaras, leprosy? To understand this, here's a story. A wedding is a very joyous occasion, a new beginning, a new world. Even when it's a second marriage, and even when the bride and groom are in their 50s. Some dear friends of mine from Portland, Oregon, they're guests in my home when they were in New York. They're both in their 50s and early 50s, and they're getting married in 2 weeks. So it's a very, very exciting time and situation. Now, a very good friend of mine, Casriel Castell, is head of the college division of the Lubavitcher Youth Organization. And he does hundreds and thousands of favors for people every day. One of his acquaintances was a 50-year-old groom, and one of the favors is attending his wedding. The bride was a widow, and both were fairly recent Bali Tshuva. They were not observant, and they became observant late in life. These Bali Tshuva are Jews that returned to their true Jewish identity. And she and the groom, although he had never married, were now embarking on a new future. Now the wedding, although it's very joyous according to Jewish law, it's also very serious and complex. There are many details that have to be done correctly. When they were about to begin, the bride and groom were ready, and the presiding rabbi was getting the wedding document and witnesses in order. And the guests were filing into the hall, and the tables were being set. All of a sudden, a clean-shaven fellow with a small white yarmulke approached Rabbi Castell and asked if he could speak with him in private. "Listen, Rabbi, I'm not a very educated Jew. A long time ago, I learned English a little bit for a couple of years, but I'm pretty simple about all laws and things. Well, I don't know exactly how to say this. Well, I'm a very good friend of our groom. And last night I had a dream about the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Now, I'm not superstitious or mystical or any of that. And usually I never pay attention to such crazy things. But I had a dream that the Lubavitcher Rebbe told me, don't sign the ksuba, the wedding document of your friend's wedding. And I figured, wow, that's a wild thing. And I wanted to forget it. Until just now. And the groom came over to me and asked me to be one of the witnesses and to sign the ksuba. I can't figure it out. I mean, what to do? You know, Rabbi, I'm a bit scared. I mean, it was only a dream. But I don't know if I should sign it or not. Rabbi Castell tried to find out if he was disqualified, if he was a relative. Nope, he wasn't. And Rabbi Castell said, if the Rebbe appeared to somebody in a dream, it should be taken seriously. Don't worry, I'll speak to the groom, and I'll tell him that I want to sign in your place. We're good friends, and I'm sure he'll be more than happy. Why take chances? And so it was. The presiding rabbi finished preparing the tshuva. The first witness is signed. The cameras flashed, and everybody was smiling and happy. And then came Rabbi Castell's turn. He took the pen in his hand, bent over the paper to sign it, gave a quick glance at the standard marriage document, and then he was amazed. Tell me, he turned to the groom, what's your name? Isaac! Don't you know my name? Because right over here, we have another name written, Naftali. Oh, that's the name of my bride's father. They all took a look, and the presiding rabbi apparently made a mistake and said the groom didn't tell him clearly, and he began searching for another tshuva for him, but he couldn't find one. No problem, Rabbi Castell said. I'll drive from here to a Judaica store, and I'll be back in about 10 minutes. But the presiding rabbi was in a hurry. He had a busy day before him, busy evening before him, and a 20-minute wait was out of the question. He simply crossed out the name and wrote the groom's name above it. And all the witnesses would sign above the correction, and everything would be okay. But Rabbi Castell was not happy. But the rabbi said, I am the boss here, I'm in charge. So with no choice, they made the correction. The ceremony took place, and everybody shouted, Mazel Tov, Mazel Tov. And the music began to joyously play. But Rabbi Castell was worried. True, the wedding was valid. But the ksuba is very, very important. And it had to be 100%. But what could he do? But God helps. In the middle of the festivities, a grand rabbi, a good friend of the groom, entered with some of his followers. And Rabbi Castell approached him and asked him to have a look at the ksuba and give his opinion. He looked at the marriage document and began reading, and he pointed to a cross out, and his face darkened. He shook his head and agreed that such a ksuba is very problematic. And being a man of action, he called one of his students and asked him to go to a Judaic store and to get a new one. And 20 minutes later, he came back and returned with the marriage document. They filled it out, and the bride and groom were enjoying themselves dancing at the wedding. And after the wedding meal finished, and the final blessings were said, the guests were leaving, the man that almost signed a ksuba again approached Rabbi Castell and said, Rabbi, do you realize what happened? If the Rebbe hadn't come to me in a dream, I would have signed and not noticed anything. Why, they would have an improper marriage for the rest of their lives. But the Rebbe saved the day. Fascinating. And this explains our questions. In the book, Likutei Torah, the first Rebbe of Chabad explains that Tzoras was really a blessing in disguise. It brought the false and evil in a person to a surface, in his skin or his garments, so that he could recognize it and act properly and correct it. And that's why Mashiach, our righteous Messiah, is called a leper, because he brings the false egotism and faults of the world to the surface. So people can change their attitudes, something like what the Rebbe did in our story. The exile, Golus, is likened to a dream, as in Psalms 126:1. And the Rebbe's appearance in the dream to tell a man how to avoid mistakes is like Mashiach appearing in the exile to direct us away from our mistaken ideas and attitudes. And just as in our story, the goal was a proper, lasting marriage, so also Mashiach, our righteous Messiah, will assure that the marriage between God Almighty and the Jewish people, Am Yisrael, is complete and fruitful. But it all depends on us. The Lubavitcher Rebbe said time and time again that ours is a generation of Mashiach, our righteous Messiah. And if we want our dreams to come true, we must wake up and we must act. How? Everybody on Virtual Yeshiva, one more good deed, an act of kindness, a word or even a thought, and then one more commandment, mitzvah, and learning Torah every single day for 10 or 15 minutes, the Bible for 10 or 15 minutes, particularly on Chabad.org. And that's enough to tip the scale and reveal Mashiach now. Quite a story. Okay. I see I have a whole bunch of friends that have joined. The question is, who is it? It's mine. Shali Shalach and Shalach Shali. We have to share and share alike. It's mine. Well, we had some good stories, and I have another couple of them. Hi, Rachel from Israel. Rachel from where in Eretz HaKodesh? Where in Eretz Israel? Okay, you'll tell me shortly, but meanwhile, on Thursday, base year, the second day of the month of Iyar, right now it's Rosh Chodesh Iyar. Tonight, that is tomorrow, Wednesday and Thursday, and we have to say Yalla V'Yavo in honor of Rosh Chodesh. And tomorrow is a very special tefillah, prayer. But Beis Ir is the yahrzeit, the anniversary of the passing of the Rebbe Rashab. The Chatzila River. Now, this week, as I mentioned, we have two Torah portions that cover the strange laws of Tsaras. Tsaras is leprosy. It's translated as leprosy. It really isn't, but because both are skin diseases. But there's very little similarity. One of the outstanding differences between them is that Tsaras is not caused by germs, whereas leprosy is. And it cannot be cured medically. Rather, its cause is haughtiness, false egotism. And the only cure is humility, as we see Rashi 14:4 of our portion of the Bible this week. Does it make sense? True, haughtiness is an ugly trait, but it's certainly not a sin. And conversely, humility is laudable, but it's not a commandment. Why should they bring such exaggerated results? To understand, here's a story. 150 years ago in White Russia, in the days of the fourth leader of Chabad, Rabbi Shmuel, who was a businessman, and he was a chassid and a follower of the Rebbe. And on the face of things, he was an ideal Jew. He learned Torah every day. He gave charity, helped people, acts of loving kindness. He was friendly to everyone, honest, fair, and as helpful and pleasant as can be. Until he was alone. Alone in the house with his wife. Then suddenly he became a different person. Touchy, argumentative, childish, and unreasonable. And things went from bad to worse. And after a couple of years, the situation got so bad that he finally, against the advice of everyone, packed his things and moved to a town far away from his wife and ignored the pleadings of his friends, family, and even the rabbis to reconsider. He was certain of himself. He wanted a divorce. But his wife had no intentions of ending the marriage. She hoped against hope that he would snap out of it and just come back and assist in bringing up his children. And to this end, she kept sending emissaries to him. Nothing helped. He continued for a couple of years. Then suddenly, he joyously announced that he changed his mind and he was going to return to his home. It was nothing short of a miracle. No one knows what caused it. Perhaps something that someone said, or perhaps because he had just been offered a huge business deal in Petersburg and he was in a good mood. In any case, he decided that he is going back to his wife. The next day he packed his bags, put them on his carriage and started the long journey back home. But after a few days, he realized that he's passing the town of Lubavitch. And how can he pass without giving the Rebbe some good news? The Rebbe would be very pleased at his decision. So, he decided to go to Lubavitch and to have an audience with the Rebbe, and asked for a blessing on the big proposition in Petersburg, and tell the Rebbe that he's going home. That evening, he entered the Rebbe's office, and the Rebbe was very happy to hear the good news about his returning home, and gave his best wishes. But then, he asked the Rebbe about Petersburg, and he wanted a blessing. And the Rebbe said, "What are you going to do first? Are you going to the business deal or to your wife first?" "Well, I'm going home first. Nothing's more important than a home. Not even the biggest business deal." But the Rebbe cut him off and said, "I think you should first go to Petersburg and get there as soon as possible. The first thing in the morning, go to Petersburg, and then on your return, you go home." He couldn't believe his ears. Was the Rebbe telling him that business is more important than marriage? And wasn't there a danger that he might change his mind again about going home? But he said to the Rebbe, "If it's an order, Rebbe, I'll follow it. But can the Rebbe at least tell me why?" And the Rebbe smiled and said, "If you knew that, then you'd be a Rebbe yourself." In other words, you don't question. The next morning, he was on his way to Petersburg, even further from his wife than when he started. But after a few days, when he arrived, he understood why. When he got to the house of the man that he was about to make the deal with, he saw the fellow standing on his front porch with large suitcases and locking the front door with his servant bringing up his carriage. He introduced himself and asked the man where he was headed. And the fellow said he was going on an extended vacation. "But what about our business deal that we corresponded about?" "Oh, yes. I'm sure I can push off my trip for a few moments to sign the papers." He reopened the door, and they both stepped in, and they signed the papers. He paid the money, and the deal was closed. And the man left, relocked the door, entered his wagon, and disappeared. If he would have arrived even moments later, he would have missed out on what turned out to be the deal that made him a fabulously wealthy man. He immediately returned to his wife as he originally planned, and they lived a long and happy life together, blessed with many children and many acts of kindness. But the question still remains, why couldn't the Rebbe just tell him why he had to go to Petersburg first? After all, it wasn't such a mystery. He could have just told him that if he didn't hurry, he would miss the deal. Well, there are a couple answers. One is that the Rebbe himself didn't know. Hashem didn't reveal to him. But that doesn't make sense, because the Rebbe said, "If you knew, then you'd be a Rebbe." Another is maybe he could then decide for himself what to do. Perhaps he would forego the deal or decide not to go home at all. Or perhaps the Rebbe just wanted a loyal chassid. Or perhaps he wanted to cure this fellow from relying too much on his own understanding, which is why he left his wife in the first place. But the Lubavitcher Rebbe answered this differently in one of his early speeches. The only way to really serve Hashem, God Almighty, and fix his world is by following the orders of Moses and the Moses of every single generation. And Moses must be followed with total surrender. Above all logic and reason. And when this is lacking, the entire purpose of creation, serving the Creator and transforming the world, this world, into heaven on earth, is missing. And that's what the Rebbe wanted from Chani, to make him a chassid. A chassid devoted totally to serving God with joy. Eventually, even in the things that are understood, and to become a true asset to the entire creation. And this is the secret of Taras, leprosy. It is telling us that although haughtiness in itself is not a sin, nevertheless, it's a source of all sins. And this is what caused the Jews to oppose Moses and King David, the most humble men in history, to ignore all the prophets and eventually to bring about the destruction of the temple and the terrible exile that we've been suffering for the past 2,000 years since we've been exiled from the land of Israel. And humility. Humility is the essence of all of Judaism. It means to listen and to follow Hashem, God Almighty, and Moshe, Moses, his servant, totally, even when there's no reason. And this will ultimately be brought about by Mashiach, our righteous Messiah, the most humble person and the greatest leader of all, who is also called a Metzora, being afflicted by leprosy in the Talmud Sanhedrin. And because Mashiach, our righteous Messiah, will transform all of the haughtiness and the resultant pain and suffering of exile in the world to godliness. And it's up to us, by learning about Mashiach and by doing everything possible to bring him 1 minute sooner, we can save all of mankind and make the world into the place God intended it to be. And that is through acts of goodness and kindness, learning Torah, learning the Bible, 10 or 15 minutes a day. And doing additional mitzvot, commandments of God Almighty. And that is, as I've said many a time, on Friday evening, 20 minutes before sunset, light the candles of Sabbath. To light the candles of Sabbath. And take two challahs, and make kiddush on grape juice or wine. Take two challahs that you purchased beforehand. Wash your hands and say Hamotzi. And then the Sabbath meal. Mine, as Stuart knows, and as Kathy has experienced, and Ephraim, and everybody else is invited to my home to experience it as well. You all have an open invitation. We have gefilte fish in our home, and chicken soup, or vegetable soup. They alternate. And a main meal of chicken, and three or four or five different vegetable salads. Yummy in the tummy. And then Birchat HaMazon, the grace after meals. And then on Friday night and shop and Saturday afternoon, the Sabbath afternoon, we'll bring the Shiach one step closer. Fascinating story. And now I think we have time for one more until Rabbi Hecht arrives. About 30 years ago, Rabbi Siegel, a chassid of the Lubavitcher chassid, worked as a headmaster in a Chassam Sofi yeshiva in Bnei Brak. And one day he noticed an unusual thing. One of the young pupils was studying the Book of Tanya. And he was surprised, because Tanya is a masterpiece, universally accepted as a masterpiece, but it's only studied by Hasidim, and generally by followers of Chabad or Lubavitch. And Rabbi Siegel asked him, why are you learning Tanya? Well, the Lubavitcher Rebbe told me a year ago to start learning Tanya because of a miracle that happened. Tell me about the miracle, the head of the yeshiva said. Well, my 15-year-old sister was the pride of the school. She was active, intelligent, and a very talented speaker. But then one morning, with no warning, she woke up a mute. She could not utter a sound. At first, my mother was calm and encouraging. But my sister only wept and wrote on the paper, I want to talk, but nothing comes out. And my father came home. And he said it's probably laryngitis or fatigue or even nerves. No sense in rushing to a doctor. Let's just let her rest for a while. But after a couple of days of resting, the entire family was hysterical. Finally, they contacted a professor in Tel Aviv who was an expert in this. And although the secretary first told them that they'd have to wait about 4 months, when she heard the story, the professor agreed to see them immediately. And he received them cordially and showed them in and asked my sister to sit down. But as he began to examine her, his expression turned to anger. He says, who are you trying to fool? You think I'm a child? And you can play games with me? We don't understand. What do you mean? You don't understand? My dear lady, your daughter was born with no vocal cords. She had never spoken a word in her whole life. My parents looked at each other in shock. What's going on here? Well, for 15 years, she's been speaking every single day, all her life. Why not call up the principal of a school? And she was a prize student. In minutes, the doctor's secretary had the principal on the phone, and the professor was grilling him. But after a few minutes, the professor thanked him, hung up the phone, and turned to the parents. It's impossible. I never saw anything like this in my life. I'll stake my reputation on this. It is physically impossible for this girl to speak. She has no vocal cords. Listen, I don't understand what's happening here. I apologize for what I said to you earlier and for getting angry. I'm sorry. But there's absolutely nothing that I can do or that anybody can do. She has no vocal cords. How can she speak? But they didn't give up. There's more than one doctor in the world, they thought. For the next few months, they traveled from doctor to doctor, hearing the same story. Until they finally traveled to England, and they went to a professor in England who was supposed to be the foremost in the field. It was their last medical hope, and he too disappointed them. While they were in England, they stayed at a cousin of theirs who said, I think you should consult with the Lubavitcher Rebbe. If the professors can't help, the Rebbe can't help. But we're not Chabadniks. We're not Lubavitchers. It's obviously only a thing from God can help us. And I'm sure he'll help. But his arguments didn't work. My mother was all for it. And the next day they bought plane tickets. And in 2 days, they were in the Rebbe's headquarters, 770 Eastern Parkway. And due to the urgent nature of their visit, the next evening, they were scheduled for Yechidus, a private appointment with the Rebbe, a private audience with the Rebbe. And later, my mother told me that the moment they entered the Rebbe's room, she felt for the first time in her life that there was really help. Hope. There was really hope. There was somebody who really cared, and she couldn't restrain herself. And for 5 minutes she wept and poured out her soul until, when she finished, the Rebbe requested, if they didn't mind, he would like to speak to my sister alone. And they stepped out and closed the door behind them. And the Rebbe looked deeply at my sister and said, I know that you're an intelligent and mature girl. That's why I'm going to tell you this. In your previous Gilgul, your previous life, before you were born, you did things that were no good. And I always imagined that this was Lashon Hara. It's not important what they were, but the only way to correct them was to have your soul come into this world and be mute from birth. But in heaven, you have some very holy relatives, and their merit, you were given power to speak until a few weeks ago. Now, this is where you come in. If you're willing to accept on yourself to make Shabbos parties every Shabbat and invite all the non-observant children in your area and talk to them about Judaism, you'll be able to speak again. Do you understand? And she nodded her head, yes. Do you agree? And she nodded again. Well, if you agree, why not say so? Say yes. and my sister was crying. And without hesitating, she said, yes. She said, yes, clearly out loud. And from that moment on, my sister spoke normally. And every Shabbat, she makes a party with more than 50 girls from all over. The next year, my parents took me to receive the Rebbe's blessing. And he asked me where I'm going to learn Torah, and I told him. And he said, because you're going to learn at Chasam Sofer, it's a good idea that you should learn Tanya, the Bible of Chabad Chassidus, half hour every day. And he told his Rosh Yeshiva, that's why I learned Tanya. Fascinating question, fascinating story. Stuart, if you'd be so kind to put on saverubashkin.com once again. And I'd like everybody to take a moment and to fill out this form to save this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful person, the father of a very, very large family, who has been, if you read the story, prosecuted by the government, basically because he is Jewish. And he was head of the largest kosher meat provider in the country and perhaps in the world. So everybody should click on the petition and sign the petition immediately. And please send this link and this petition to your whole email list. Because we have to, right now, there are, I think, 25,000 people that have already signed this. And I think they want to get to 30,000. So if everybody sends the whole email list, we will get to 30,000 people, and they have some very, very talented legal defense, and eventually it's going to go to the Supreme Court, and hopefully it will be heard by the Supreme Court, because unfortunately in Iowa, he really cannot get justice. But everybody right now, click and sign the petition. All of the 2,000 people who are listening right now, and Ephraim tells me it's in the excess of 2,000 people. So all of the 2,000 people listening, saverubashkin.com, and sign the petition, and hopefully we'll hear some good news. And if there are any questions, you can type the questions right now, because Rabbi Hecht has not arrived, and I do have another moment or two. And I still don't know where Rachel, where she's from. And it's mine. I'd like you to sign in next week by It's Ours. Avish Yisroel. And Rabbi Hecht has finally arrived. Good evening, all, you all. And now, Harav Hecht will continue with his Divrei Torah and Divrei Hesedus. Harav Hecht. Good night.